Let's go before them and pray and ask for his blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again. We thank you for this hour, this time that you've given me to come and declare again the things of Christ, the things about who he is and what he has done to save his people from their sins. And we thank you for the recorded scripture and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and praying for everyone who has been appointed to hear this message, that you open their minds and their understanding, that they may see and hear what says the Spirit. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are back to our teaching from the book of Genesis. We are working on the story of Joseph and his brothers. The story is, it was the story of Christ. The story of Joseph, like any story in the Bible, is the story of Christ Jesus. God was not interested in just recording for us to know that once upon a time, there used to be a Joseph, a Hebrew boy who found himself in Egypt because of the hatred of his brothers. No, that's not the point at all. This is the story of Christ Jesus. And today we'll continue to expound more the testimony of Christ as God continues to unfold it. And we'll begin in Genesis 44 for our teaching, and we're going to work our gospel understanding through the whole chapter, because all the little details really help. If you don't work the details, you never understand the story, okay? And so, Genesis 44, verses 1 to 34, the Holy Spirit records for us and says, "And he commanded the steward of his house," that is Joseph, "and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You have done evil in so doing.' So he overtook them, and he spoke to them these same words. And they said to him, 'Why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. Look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also be my Lord's slaves.' And he said, 'Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my slave, and he shall be blameless.' Then each man speedily let down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he searched, he began with the oldest, and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was still there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said to them, 'What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?' Then Judah said, 'What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found.' But he said, 'Far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father.' Then Judah came near to him and said, 'Oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young, his brother is dead and he alone is left of his mother's children and his father loves him. Then you say to your servant, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we say to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father will die. But he said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we'll go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. And that is the word of the Lord. It's a faithful word of Christ. We have one title for our message: Benjamin, Christ, and Joseph's Silver Cup. Benjamin, Christ, and Joseph's Silver Cup. What is the news? The news is that Benjamin is in Egypt. And he is in Egypt because necessity has been laid upon him. The salvation of his brother Simeon, even his brothers and family. And when Benjamin shows up, then you know that someone is going to be set free. And God is preaching. He is preaching the matter of salvation. Simeon was left behind in custody. He was bound until such a time that Benjamin would come, that Benjamin would be revealed. And Simeon, as I said before, was a type of Christ in the first visit to Egypt by the brothers, because by him being taken in prison on their behalf, their freedom was granted to go back to their father. But then Simeon, like Benjamin, and even Joseph, also has a dual testimony. Simeon was held in bondage until the Redeemer, until Benjamin would show up. Benjamin would show up with Judah. Yes, Simeon could not get out of jail as long as Benjamin was not availed. As long as Benjamin tarried, Simeon would remain in prison. If Jacob had said, no way, absolutely not, Benjamin is not going anywhere, then Simeon may have languished in prison. And Galatians 4:3-5 says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were in bondage. But when the fullness of the time, see the transition, see the comparison, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God sent forth Christ in the fullness of time with the purpose of redeeming those who were under bondage, that they may be given the freedom of sons through the redemption that was in the blood of Christ. So Jacob sent forth Benjamin to redeem those who were in prison, those who were under condemnation, the likes of Simeon in Egypt. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son. Pay attention to the sending. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son. And in Romans 8, 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law could not redeem, could not save, it could not sanctify, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the salvation of Simeon to happen, Jacob had to send Benjamin, to Egypt, to the place where the brother was in bondage. So Christ came to this place where his brothers and sisters were in bondage to sin. In the fullness of time, Benjamin showed up. There's a reason why Benjamin did not go in the first place with the brothers. The arrival of Benjamin in Egypt is or was a picture of the arrival of Christ in the fullness of time. There had to be anticipation built in waiting for the Redeemer in Benjamin, the Redeemer in Christ Jesus, to show up. And we need to understand this about the matter of the gospel in respect of the function of the law. You need to listen carefully if your law and gospel distinctions are not very good, because there are a lot of people who don't know to make the proper distinctions between the law and the gospel, because they think that the law is gospel. God gave the law to Israel so that he would teach them about the gospel. And if we should benefit from the law, it is only as it shows us the testimony of Christ Jesus and his work of salvation. If our desire for law does not lead us to the knowledge of Christ, we shall not be profited before God. We are of all men the most miserable, because righteousness does not come to us by our law keeping and is not maintained by the law either. Okay? We may be profited before other sinners in our show of false piety, but God will not be impressed. God is not impressed by sinners who claim to do the law, because the law puts under bondage, and Simeon finds himself under bondage by the instruction of Joseph. Pay attention to that. This is why I say you have to follow the little details. It is Joseph who put Simeon under bondage. The law does not imprison because of the law. Okay? The law does not imprison because of the law. It imprisons because of God. The law does not kill because it is the law. It kills because of God. Even the laws of the state, they have no power in themselves outside of the state. You have to have the state. The state is it that has power. Is it that gives power to the law to condemn, to imprison, right? So you hear the cops or the officers say, by the power that is invested or vested in them by the state of Ohio, right? The laws only have power because of the state, and so the law of God only kills because of God. Because it is God who said, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all things written in the law. That's what God said. And it hasn't changed. So Simeon is in prison, imprisoned by Joseph, and Joseph requires one condition for his freedom, that Benjamin has to show up, and that means Christ has to show up if a sinner is going to be set free. And you hear Jesus say, the one that the Son sets free is free indeed. The Son sets free. The Son sets free from bondage. It's only the Son who sets free from bondage. The law never sets anyone free, not in the context of salvation. And so we hear this by the pen of Apostle Paul about the law, its function, and its duration. Was right there, we have a lot of stumbling from a lot of people, reformed people, who want to continue to give the law of Moses more life, more self-life than was given it by Christ. Galatians 3:22-25. But the scripture is confined or under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The scripture is a euphemism for law. Okay, it's a shorthand for law. The law has confined all men under sin. That is the function of the law. It is to put you in the bondage of sin and then condemn you to death. But how and why? Because the power of sin is where? What do the scriptures say is the power of sin? The power of sin is in the law. That relationship is not understood by a lot of preachers and professing Christians. The power of sin is in the law. So as long as you have sin in you, and you put law to that, guess what? Life is never going to come out of that, but only death. Okay? So the law kills because it energizes, it reveals, it brings out the sin that was lying dormant. Because Paul said, I didn't know that I was a covetous man until the law came and said, do not covet. Right? So the sting of sin is death. But sin gets power from the law. But what was the end of that? What was the reason of confining all men under sin? What was God's purpose in bringing the law? Because this does not sound like freedom to me. The law is not of freedom. This is very clear teaching. The law is not of freedom. I don't care how you want to spin it. Not in the context of the gospel. The law is not of freedom. The text says that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise is salvation. It is righteousness. It is eternal life. And this promise was to come not by the law, but by and through faith. And the law is not of faith, but is of works. The law is not of faith. I don't know why people don't understand this. It's in the Bible. The law is not of faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you could never please God by your law keeping. The promise is given. That's a very important statement. The promise is given. And that means it is not end by law keeping, not end by anything that you do, but is freely given by grace. And that means through faith. By faith means by grace. Okay? By faith in Christ Jesus is another way to say grace. Okay? That's what it means. Verse 23 of Galatians 3. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Pay attention to the ordering of the words. Before faith came, in this period, I believe that means before Christ came in the flesh, the law was there to prepare and testify of something greater than itself. That is why Israel had the law. It was there for a testimony of something greater. So it was there to keep those who were under the covenant of the law for the faith which would be revealed. And Gentiles as a people were not under the law covenant at Mount Sinai. The Gentiles were not under that covenant. Anyone who says that is ignorant of the Bible. Okay? Gentiles were not at Mount Sinai as a people group. So the law was not the end of itself. And neither was it the end for which Christ came. Jesus came ultimately for his own glory. As he redeemed his church, of which the law and the prophets were testifying of the righteousness of God. The law and the prophets were there to testify. They were there to point, talk about Jesus and his righteousness, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the cross. That was the function of the law. Verse 24, Galatians 3, therefore the law was our tutor to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was tutor to Christ. It was the pedagogos, the disciplinarian, in that it testified of Christ. I've worked on that more extensively in the Galatians teaching series. If you go and look for my teaching from this section of Galatians 3, you want to hear more about the tutor. Okay? So the law has arrows, but it is not the stop sign. The stop sign is Christ. The law dead ends when Christ shows up, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ Jesus. When you come to Christ, you have come to a cul-de-sac. There are no through roads from a cul-de-sac. You dead end. If you understand the law right, you have to dead end. And when you dead end, you're going to find Christ in that cul-de-sac. And Christ alone. A sinner trying to do the law becomes a Pharisee. A condemned one. A sinner who knows they can't keep the law is the tax collector. They beg for mercy. Is the beggar. The blind beggar, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, is the woman with the issue of blood that could not be stopped. The bleeding could not be stopped by the law. Is the man full of leprosy. His leprosy could not be removed by the law. Is the prostitute. The demoniac. Yes, the demoniac. He was cutting himself with the stones of the law, naked, uncovered, but the law could not cover him, cutting himself to death, because the law is the letter that kills. Right there in the cemetery, the place of the dead, all those who are trying to keep the law are in the cemetery with the dead, cutting themselves to death with the tablets of the law. Understand me? So the difference to me is simple and yet profound. It's mostly because of religion and a failure to understand the law gospel distinction and a lot of traditions around the law, A lot of traditions, especially around the law. Men and women don't want to let go of the law, especially the religious ones. The law leaves us in the understanding that we can only be justified before God by faith and not by our works of the law. That's very clear teaching. Verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. But now that faith has come, now that Christ has come and established all righteousness and made an end to the purification of sin. Christ seated because he finished his work. Now that the promise of salvation has been given by grace alone through faith alone, the redeemed are no longer under the tutor. The tutor, the law here, is out of employment for those who are redeemed. The law is out of employment for those who are redeemed. There's no third use of the law here, my friends. Because if you're using basic language, the Holy Spirit is saying, the tutor is out of employment. After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. After Joe Biden has been sworn in, we are no longer under the Trump administration. Do you understand what is being said? It is not hard to understand. But those who continue to insist that the redeemed in Christ still have the law of Moses as the rule of life aligned, they're not telling the truth. They are not telling the truth. They are still unbelievers of God's testimony. This truth God has taught right in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, even of the law, was anticipating its own retirement. Yeah, I've taught so many messages to show this truth. And so back to Egypt, the brothers said to Joseph's manservant, we do not know who put our money in our sacks. We do not know. And he replied and said, the manservant of Joseph. Genesis 43:23. But he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. This is the point that I did not have a chance to expound on. Then he brought Simeon out. Yes, your God is he who has blessed you with treasure in your bags. The treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure that you did not pay for. And he brought Simeon out to them. Simeon was set free. Simeon set free because Benjamin had come to Egypt. Benjamin came in the fullness of time, as I said. And when Christ showed up, guess what? Even Barabbas, the murderer, was set free. Barabbas, the one who had caused political upheaval, he was a thief. Christ shows up, Barabbas is set free. Who do you want me to set free for you? Pilate asked the Jews. And they said, give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas. We don't want this Jesus. Give us Barabbas. Barabbas has to be set free. What shall I do with this one called Jesus? Crucify him. They were right. The Christ has to be crucified. Because that's what he came to do. The Christ has to set free Barabbas. That is the exchange. Christ for those in prison because of sin. Barabbas in prison because of sin. Christ for the unrighteous. Christ for those condemned to die by the law. The Christ has appeared in the fullness of time for Barabbas. In the nick of time for this Barabbas who was supposed to die. Barabbas is on death row. Barabbas is on death row. So Barabbas was set free because Christ showed up. When Christ shows up, freedom bells have to ring. someone has to be set free when the Passover lamb is given. Those in Egypt, those in slavery in Egypt, they have to be set free. And the true Passover lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world has come. So Simeon is free. Question. What did Simeon do to be set free? Nothing. What did Barabbas do to be set free? What did he do? Nothing. What do you have to do to be set free by God? What do you have to do? If Barabbas was set free without doing anything, if Simeon was set free without doing anything, what do you have to do to be set free? Nothing. What happened for Simeon to be set free? Benjamin showed up. Benjamin showed up. Simeon did not write a letter to bring Benjamin. You did not write a letter to bring Jesus. Benjamin showed up. Because that's whom Joseph wanted. Christ showed up because that's whom God wanted, but whom Barabbas needed. What happened to Barabbas? Christ showed up, and I'm here to declare to you that this alone is God's way of salvation. Christ Jesus has showed up to take the place of sinners, and he has set them free. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Do not be entangled again by the yoke of slavery. That's the law. So the brothers have been invited to dine at Joseph's house. The animal was slaughtered, and they ate and drank and got drunk. Sounds to me like Joseph also was a glutton and a wine bibber. But after all the partying and merrymaking was done, it was time for the brothers to get their grain and be headed back home. Mission accomplished. And let us hear this from Genesis 44:1-34 to say all that we have had was just introduction. Yeah. Genesis 44:1-34. And he, Joseph, commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the man's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack." Joseph ordered his servant to fill the bags of his brothers with food as much as they could carry, Joseph said. And that is, say, Ephesians 4:7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." They had the same kind of food, but each was given as much as they could carry. The believers have the same salvation, same blessing, but God gives his people differently according as he has enabled and prepared them to carry the testimony of Christ. Also, Joseph commanded that their money be returned to them, because salvation cannot be bought by those who are the brothers of Christ, the brothers of Joseph. And Joseph continued and said, verse 2, "Also put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest and his grain money." Joseph says, "For the youngest, put my cup also, my silver cup, together with his grain money." So he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning dawned, the first 3 and 4, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys. When they had gone out of the city and were not yet far off, Joseph said to his steward, "Get up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is not this the one from which my Lord drinks, and with which he indeed practices divination? You've done evil in so doing.'" Joseph is a sneaky character. And guess what? Even his servant also was sneaky. His servant always worked according to the instructions that were given him by Joseph. Again, a picture of the Holy Spirit who speaks of Christ alone, testifies of Christ alone. He speaks that which he has had according to Jesus. Joseph says very big trouble for the brothers. A real setup. He asked his servant to put his silver cup into Benjamin's sack, a cup with which he claimed magical powers to practice divination. Obviously, by saying practicing divination, he is raising the stakes. It is supposed to scare the lights out of his brothers and get them so afraid and get them so guilty. Okay? You've stolen my cup of divination. You're stealing the cup from the man who is second only to Pharaoh. And not just an ordinary coffee mug. This is a cup of divination. Not a cup with some Starbucks coffee. This is a serious cup. So you guys are in serious trouble. Verse 6. So he overtook them and he spoke to them these same words. See that again, the servant of Joseph went and spoke the same words to Joseph's brothers. He overtook them and he spoke to them these same words of Joseph. The Holy Spirit does not get off the script of Christ. Joseph's servant spoke to the brothers these same words of Joseph. The Holy Spirit and Christ, they say the same things about Christ and his work of salvation. Verse 7. And they said to him, why does my Lord say these words? Far be it from us that your servants should do such a thing. But the brothers were like, what? Are you kidding us? Why do you say these words? This matter is far from us to do. Yeah, right. Many professing Christians think they did not do certain things because they had better sense than other people. That is not true. There's not a single sin that anyone is incapable of doing. If God gives you over to it, you have no power over anything. Okay? What sin you did not do, it was not because you were raised well. Because even those who were raised well perform some very horrible sins. Read the newspapers. What you did not commit was because God did not desire for you to do it. And I don't apologize for statements like these because God taught it. And I declare and believe in a very sovereign God. Read the story of Abimelech and Abraham in Genesis chapter 20. Abimelech, if you still remember, takes Abraham's wife Sarah and gets in trouble in a dream. God says, Abimelech, you are so dead. You are a dead man because you took someone's wife. But Abimelech tried to vindicate himself, saying he had not touched her. Hear this, Genesis 20, verses 5 and 6. And Abimelech says, did he not say to me, did Abraham not say to me, she is my sister? And even she said, he is my brother. There's a gospel testimony there, actually. A lot of people don't know why this story happened. There's a gospel testimony. Sarah was the wife of Abraham and yet also was the sister of Abraham because that's how the church relates to Christ. Okay? Abraham is a type of Christ there and Sarah is a type of the church. So the church is married to Christ, but also Christ is our brother. That's the mystery. That's the gospel mystery. You see, when you use a gospel-centered hermeneutic, you really understand what's going on. Otherwise, it just be moralism, okay? And a lot of Old Testament preaching has been made a mess of because of moralistic teaching by people who don't know the gospel, okay? But here's the story again. Did he not say to me, she is my sister, and she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. Yeah, the claim by Abimelech. I'm like, man, I'm so innocent. I'm a man of integrity. Verse 6, and God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. You see the second part of verse 6? Because a lot of people would want to only stop at the first part of verse 6 where Abimelech says, where God says, quoting Abimelech, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. They would want to stop there. But here, God's sovereignty. The real reason why Abimelech did not touch Sarah. For I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So, who started what here? Who helped who in this transaction? Abimelech did not touch Sarah, not because of his integrity, but because God moved and acted first behind the scenes. God has to be the first mover. Because if God does not prevent Abimelech from touching Sarah, guess what Abimelech is doing? Abimelech is touching Sarah. It's going to happen. So the brothers continued with their defense motion and said, verse 8 of Genesis 44, look, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the money which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? They said, come on, man, we brought money that had been put in our bags without our knowledge. How could we then steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? They are really trying hard to reason and vindicate themselves. And sometimes some situations come our way that do not make sense. They are irrational to our way of thinking. But they are not irrational to God, because God has a bigger purpose even to those things that may seem irrational to us when they happen. Yeah? Verse 9. With whomever of your servants it is found, let him die, and we also will be my Lord's slaves. That's a statement by Judah. Judah says, whoever is caught with a cup, let them die. Let them die. That is a very big and bold statement. But the brothers are speaking the testimony of Caiaphas. John 11:49-52. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. These are the priests of Israel who are troubled by Christ, by the fame of Christ Jesus, especially in this context, the healing of Lazarus. So they want to stop this thing. They want to stop this Jesus movement. They are afraid that they will lose their jobs. Because when you preach the true gospel, those preachers who don't know the gospel, but we have so-called big ministries and big money, they will try to defend themselves. Okay? They are not defending the gospel. They are only defending their positions. So here is one by Caiaphas. But of course, the Holy Spirit is going to tell us what's going on. Verse 49 again of John 11. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus will die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Caiaphas was prophesying by the Holy Spirit, even though he did not know. He did not say that of his own authority, but he was preaching the gospel. God does not need your permission or anyone's permission for a statement that is true about Christ to be made. He doesn't need anybody's permission. You know of Balaam, even Balaam's donkey. Okay, so Caiaphas is speaking of the one man who should die, that is for the whole nation to perish. So if this one man dies, guess what? Salvation happens to the nation. Even though he was speaking for his only fleshly needs. The brothers say in Egypt, it is expedient for whoever is caught with the cup to die than for all the brothers to perish. It is expedient. The one who is found with the cup, let them die. And the Caiaphas says it is expedient for one man, Christ, to die than for the whole nation to perish. The brothers are very confident of their righteousness and even go as far as saying, whoever is found with the cup, they ought to die, and us also, the rest will be my Lord's slaves. And that to say, if that would happen, we shall lose any claims to freedom. We are willing for that to happen. And one of us should die in the process if found in possession of this cup. And surely, those who are redeemed by the death of the one man, Christ Jesus, become the Lord's slaves, become the born servants of Christ Jesus. Verse 10, and he said, now also let it be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my slave, and he shall be blameless. The servant of Joseph says, it shall be according to your words, he with whom it is found shall be my slave, and he shall be blameless. If this person with this cup, with this silver cup, is found, then what becomes of the brothers? The servant said, they shall be blameless. No reproach. Man, these brothers are coming from one situation into another. They thought they had this matter sorted out. This issue with Joseph and their brother sorted out. They had brought Benjamin without incident. They had Simeon out without incident. And they had their grain and ready to go back home to their father and family. And then things started falling apart again. What the heck is going on? We have to work the gospel testimony. We need to unpack the statements. The man with whom is found in possession of the cup shall become a slave, a servant to Joseph, and the brothers will be blameless. And that means at this point, they are not blameless until the one with the silver cup is found and is apprehended. The servant of Joseph is speaking on behalf of Joseph. Joseph is a type of God the Father, and is saying, if this man is found with a silver cup, found in his possession, then all those with him shall be found blameless. I hope someone heard that. I hope someone understood that. Hear this again. Joseph is the type of God the Father. And it has been said, if this man is found with a silver cup in his sack, found in possession of that cup, then all those with him shall be found what? Shall be found blameless. They shall be found justified. They shall be found without sin. It's about the man with the silver cup. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh, the flesh of the one man, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight.
blameless. If this man with the silver cup is found, then those with him shall be found blameless, holy and above reproach. Let us see who was found with the silver cup. Verse 11 and 12, Genesis 44. Then each man speedily laid down his sack to the ground, and each opened his sack. So he said, he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. See that pattern? How did the servant of Joseph know to search them this way, to start from the oldest and ending up with the youngest? It is not like he has lived with these guys for days or weeks. He does things that are consistent with Joseph and possesses the same knowledge about these brothers as Joseph. And that to say, the Holy Spirit is God and has the same knowledge about Christ and even of ourselves, just as God the Father and Christ Jesus is searching them from the oldest to the youngest. And it was found in the youngest. The Christ, the youngest. But the search was done, and bingo, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Who could have guessed? This is not looking good, my dear friends. This is not good. This is bad news. This is the worst news. What they were afraid of to happen and hoping would not happen has now happened. So what did they do in response? Verse 18, then they tore their clothes and each man loaded his donkey and returned to the city. The brothers tore their clothes because Benjamin had been arrested. Benjamin had been found with a silver cup in his bag. Hear this from Matthew 26:63-66. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. When Benjamin had been apprehended, found with the silver cup, found with the kingly cup, the 10 brothers tore their clothes, and the brothers who had said anyone who should be found with the silver cup should die. Now, this Christ, this Benjamin, has showed up, has been arrested, and is before his brothers in Israel, because these are his kinsmen according to the flesh, and is claiming to be the Son of God. Christ is claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be God in the flesh. And Caiaphas, on hearing that, too tore his clothes. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. That's a claim of deity. What did the high priest say to Jesus? I'm putting you under oath. Tell us, are you the Son of God? That is the question to say. Do you have the silver cup hidden in your sack? In that earthen vessel of yours, Jesus? Do you have the silver cup that belongs to God? That's the question. They are looking for the silver cup. And Jesus says, yes, I have the silver cup in my sack. I have the silver cup of God in my earthen vessel, in this human flesh.
And the Word became flesh. The Word of God, the Logos, became flesh and tabernacled among us.
And on hearing that, the high priest tore his clothes, representing all of Israel. Remember, the high priest represents all of the people of the nation that he serves. The brothers also tore their clothes in Egypt when the silver cup was found with Benjamin. See that there's not even a single defense given by Benjamin himself. We have no recorded words of Benjamin anywhere. So Benjamin has been arrested, but was Benjamin guilty of anything? No, he did not commit any sin in Egypt. What was his problem? His problem was he was found with the silver cup in his sack. His problem, the sin of his brothers against their brother Joseph. Christ arrested. Was he guilty of any sin that he did? No, Christ did not commit any sin. What was his problem? He was found with the silver cup of God in his flesh. Christ, the God-man, his problem, the sins of his people, are they that have taken him this way? The sins of his people imputed to him. The silver cup belongs to one who is only second to Pharaoh. The silver cup belongs to the Son of God, who is God in the flesh, Christ Jesus. And so what did the brothers propose to the servant of Joseph of what should be done to anyone found in possession of the silver cup in their sack? What did the brothers say? They said he should die. The one found with the silver cup should die according to the brothers. Jesus found with the silver cup in his sack, and his Jewish brothers say, crucify him. He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he is deserving of death. The brothers of Joseph set free and will be blameless if the one with the silver cup is taken in their place. The brothers of Jesus, the Church of Christ, the ones who believe, set free. If this brother called Jesus is found with the testimony that he is God in the flesh. Question. Does the brother that you have possess the silver cup in his sack? Or he is a Jesus without a silver cup? There are a lot of Jesuses that you find, especially in the Spanish-speaking countries. Those Jesuses have no silver cups in their sacks, and they won't redeem a single sinner. The Pope has no silver cup. Your pastor has no silver cup in his sack. There's no one who has a silver cup as to cause your redemption. Joseph wants the man with the silver cup, Benjamin, if salvation is to be had for the brothers. God wants you to have the man with the silver cup, Christ Jesus. The Jesus who is not God in the flesh is the Jesus without the silver cup. And he makes no one blameless if he dies. The one with the silver cup, when he dies, he makes all those who are in him and with him blameless before God. Blameless before Joseph in Egypt. And those who have a law Christology, a Jesus who is just a glorified man or a glorified angel, have the false Jesus who cannot redeem. The silver cup, my dear friends, that was hidden in the sack of Christ in his flesh, was his deity. It was his glory. It was the fullness of the Godhead. What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, And his clothes became as white as the light. The transfiguration of Christ exposed the silver cup that was hidden in his flesh, his glory.
That's glorious teaching.
Verse 14. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and he was stood there, and they fell before him on the ground. See that Judah has now taken the center stage on behalf of the brothers. We now have the identity of the one who is going to do the defense work to try and set free Benjamin and the rest of the brothers. So they get to Joseph's house, and Joseph is chilling in his lazy boy chair. Yeah? Lazy boy reclining chair, of course, waiting for their return. Verse 15. And Joseph said to them, "What deed is this you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination?" So Joseph brings a charge against them. He claims to have some magical powers of divination, claiming omniscience, claiming to know all things. Verse 16. Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves?" Underline that. "God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves. But we and he also with whom the cup was found." Hear that. "But we and he also with whom the cup was found." You have to be in the company of him in whom the cup was found. Judah says, "We have no defense against ourselves. How shall we clear ourselves?" That is the most important question in this gospel matter. When you come to meet with God, that is the question that you have to answer. You have to know that apart from Christ, the man with the silver cup, apart from his grace, you have no defense against yourself. And that question has to be answered. How shall I clear myself from all these charges of sin? It has to be answered. Even if you get a vaccine that gives you 20 million years to live before you die, you cannot escape that question. God will wait for your vaccine to stop working. Even for 500 trillion years, God is able to wait. And will still come and say, "You fool, give me the answer. How shall you clear yourself? How do you plead? Do you have the man with the silver cup in his bag?" That is the only question that has to be answered to God's satisfaction. And if not, a person is going to hell. This is the matter of justification of a sinner. And is the matter of the gospel. Let me repeat this again. This question has to be answered God's way. And if we are preaching and not answering this question, we are not preaching the gospel. We are preaching a lot of things that are in the Bible. And there are a lot of useful things in the Bible. But if you are not answering this question, all those useful things profit you nothing. How shall you clear yourself from God's charges, from your sin, from God's justice, from God's wrath? How shall a sinner be made right before God? And what does the religion of man say? Make a confession for Jesus and be baptized by an apostle. Religion comes and says, tithe. Get up at 3 in the morning and pray every day, looking to the east like Daniel. If you can't do all-night prayers, learn to speak in tongues. And the list is endless. And the foolishness is great. But Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you lawless ones. I never knew you." My friends, that is not God's answer to that question. The answer God wants is the answer that God gives. He is the teacher with the marking scheme. He sets the test or the exam. And he has the answers to the questions on the exam. He has the marking scheme.
What is the answer? The answer is found in the man with the silver cup in his bag. It's about the man with the silver cup in his bag. It is about the man Christ Jesus. It is about Christ. It is not about the law. Okay? It is not about the law. This is not understood. This matter is not about the law. It is about the man, Christ Jesus. The man with the silver cup. Hear this snippet from the story of Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar. We have a full message on this one that you can go and listen to. It's a wonderful message. One of my favorites. Daniel 2:1-9. The king had a dream that troubled him and caused him to lose sleep. He had insomnia. Daniel records for us and says, verse 1, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. So Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. These are all kinds of preachers that you find in the church world. They're the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. They have been asked to come and tell the dream of the king. These kinds of preachers, no idea. And the king said to them, I have had a dream and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll give the interpretation. The magicians want to be told the dream. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an airship. If you do not tell me the issue, the matter of my dream, you have to define the dream, and then you have to interpret it for me what it means. Define to me what the issue is. And that's God speaking. Tell me what is the matter of salvation. And what is the interpretation? What is the solution to the matter? And I am firm about this. Verse 6. However, if you tell the dream and this interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and will give its interpretation. The astrologers, the sorcerers, the magicians in the pulpits, they have no clue what the issue of the gospel is. Okay? That's why one day, half a day, they sound like they're almost getting it. And by the end of their message, they've overturned everything that they said. Lordship salvation. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and will give its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. If you do not make known the dream, what's the issue? What is the matter of salvation? Because if you know the matter of salvation, you would also know the interpretation. That's the point. If you know what the issue is, you would also know what the gospel is. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. You see, if you can tell the dream, Nebuchadnezzar says, then I know you can also give me the interpretation. If a preacher cannot understand the issue of the gospel, then they can never preach the gospel right. They think the gospel is about the law. That is why they keep stumbling with the law. The gospel is not about the law. The gospel is about Christ. The gospel is about Christ. It is about the man with the silver cup. Nebuchadnezzar asks for a strange thing
It is a strange thing that the king requires. That is the title of our previous message from Daniel chapter 2. It is a strange thing that the king requires. That's what the magicians said, to ask for both the dream and its interpretation. It is the question of what does God require for salvation. It has to be a strange thing to the unconverted, otherwise people are going to die. Never such a thing had ever happened, that the king would come and ask for the dream and its interpretation. But the king said, my decree is firm, it is unchangeable, and so the matter of salvation and what God requires is the matter of the dream. The matter of salvation and what God requires is the matter of the dream. And it is unchangeable, it is non-negotiable, and it only takes a certain man, a Daniel man, to tell and interpret it if anyone is to be spared of the wrath of the king. The man Daniel, the man with the wisdom from God, is he alone who could tell the matter of the dream, what it was and what it meant. To say only Christ can interpret what God requires for salvation, and only Christ has a solution to what God requires for salvation. And now in Egypt, the question is, how shall we vindicate ourselves? The answer is with the man with the silver cup in his sack. And anyone who says grace plus works is salvation does not know how to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. According to Nebuchadnezzar, they have agreed to speaking, lying, and corrupt words in their big conferences with a lot of people, with a lot of money, speaking, lying, and corrupt words about the dream and its interpretation, about the Christ and the question of the gospel. And there are many pulpits and seminaries who have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words to the matter of the gospel because they don't know the dream of the king and its interpretation, and that means they are ignorant of God's gospel, and that is why they talk law and more law, and they mix the law and grace. Is that right? That's right. Verse 16, then Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? Hear that again. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, but we and he also with whom the cup was found. Their iniquity has been discovered by God before the man in Egypt. Indeed, it has to be discovered by God. And Judah offered himself and all of the brothers, Benjamin included, to be slaves, for all of them to be the solution to the problem. And Joseph said, no, not too fast. Not all of you. What does Joseph require? Verse 17, but he said, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. And as for you, go up in peace to your father. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he shall be my slave. Joseph only wants that one man to be the mediator. Not any kind of man, but Benjamin, whom he loves, the one man with the silver cup. Judah offers himself and all these other brothers, and Benjamin included, and Joseph says, no. I only want the one person who has the silver cup. That's the one that he wants. And when I have this man in my possession, the rest of you go up in peace to your father. Don't underestimate the significance of that statement. When I have this man in my hand, go up, the rest of you go up in peace to your father. When Christ has been apprehended, when Christ has been crucified, when Christ has been found with a silver cup, what happens? The rest of his brothers go where? They go in peace to their father. They go to God in peace. They go to God in peace because Christ has come and died. Go in peace to your father because I found the man with the silver cup. I have the man with the silver cup in my hands. Benjamin has the cup. Christ has the cup. Hear the testimony of the man with the cup in his hand. Luke 22, 14 to 20. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup. It doesn't say, and he took a cup. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Christ is the cup. The wine is his blood. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. Jesus, the man with the cup. Jesus found with the cup. The cup of the new covenant shed for you for the remission of sins. That is the purpose of the cup. Because when the cup has been given, when the cup has been found, someone has to be set free. Someone has to go to the Father in peace. The brothers were there, the 12 of them together, and Jesus was there with the 12 disciples. The man with the cup is he who has to die. But the man with the cup is he who sets free. The man with the cup is he who sets free. That's the gospel. Verse 18, then Judah came near to him and said, oh my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. Judah recognizes Joseph, and he understands that he is no ordinary person. He is even like Pharaoh. And so Christ Jesus is even like God. He is not like an angel. The fullness of deity dwells in him in bodily form. And what we see here, my friends, is the intercession of Judah. The intercession of Christ. Christ honoring the power, the blessing and glory of God the Father as he intercedes for his people. And then Judah began to retrace again the development of the story, how they came to where they were, and making arguments that have been put forth before to try and seek vindication of himself and the brothers. Judah said, verse 19 and following, my Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we say to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. That's chock full of testimony. Benjamin was a child of Jacob's old age. That is why all the fuss about him. He was the child of Jacob's old age with Rachel, the woman that he loved. And he loved Benjamin. And that is to say, Christ Jesus was God's child of his old age. That is the point. But let someone draw what I did not say. I did not say Jesus is not God. I am saying the birth of Christ in Nazareth was like Jesus was God's child of his old age. Why? Because God is the oldest there is. And God has only had a child or son like Jesus. Only one of his kind 2,000 years ago. And God is eternal. So Christ is the Son of God
according to his humanity, was born as a child of God's old age. And he had not had a son in the likeness or manner of Christ in his flesh. And that is why there's constant emphasis on Benjamin being the youngest of the brothers. Christ was the youngest among the brothers in Israel, or among the Jews. Because the brothers here, in the context of Israel, are the Jews. They despised him as young and said, "You are not even 50 years old. How can you say Abraham saw your day?" And yet this youngest brother, loved of the father, is he who brought salvation to his brothers. And Judah continued and said, verse 21, "Then you say to your servant, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' And we say to my lord, 'The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father will die.' But you say to your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more.' Yes, indeed, unless this lad, this youngest brother, is with you, you shall not see Joseph's face, no salvation. For a sinner who does not appear in and through the mediation of Christ, in union with Christ, and represented by Christ. If you appear before God apart from Christ, you shall not see his face. You have to be condemned. So it was, verse 24, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, 'Go back and buy us a little food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. No food can be bought unless the youngest brother is with us.'" My dear brothers and sisters, see how God is repeating this testimony, because it is very important for you and I to understand. All these people who condition your acceptance before God by something that you did even in Christ are telling you a lie. All a sinner needs is to appear with Jesus. And it is well, because Christ is all. Verse 27 and 28. "Then your servant, my father, said to us," Judah continues, "'You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. That son who went out from me is Christ Jesus, who went out from the Father in the incarnation when he came to the world to accomplish salvation.'" Christ was going out from the Father to come to the world. "And Jacob said, surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since." That is God's testimony of what would happen to his son, Christ Jesus, when he came to the world. It was as if God had not seen his son, but this is anthropomorphic language. It is God speaking as if he is a human being, okay? Because his son has come on a journey to the world. And on this journey, he has been torn to pieces. So God again is using human language to teach us about Christ as he came to the world. Verse 29. "But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave." Now, if Benjamin is taken away too, that will bring sorrow to Jacob. And Benjamin, as I said, was also a type of Christ. Benjamin and Joseph were born of the same mother, Rachel, of the same father. They represent different aspects of the testimony of Christ. Understand me? Verse 30. "Now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life," it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. "So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave." The life of Jacob was bound
in the last life. The life of Jacob bound up in his son in the life of Benjamin. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, and if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What is that? That is the unity of the Father to the Son. The life of Christ is bound in the life of the Father. Jacob and Benjamin were two different people, but they were so united by love that the life of the father, Jacob, was bound in the life of the Son. And so Christ Jesus is not God the Father. Christ Jesus is not God the Father, but he is still God. He is the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, or person of the Trinity. But they are so united together that Jesus could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You see, the life of the Son is bound with that of the Father. The life of the Father is bound with that of the Son. The Father and the Son are bound to each other and yet are not the same person. Understand me? That's what is being said by that. Verse 32. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Judah became surety for the lad to the father. Judah became the guarantee to protect and bring back Benjamin to the father. He became fully responsible for the life of Benjamin. That is the whole matter of the gospel. Christ, by oath, being surety to the church, to his father. Christ is contracted. He is bound, or has bound himself by an oath, that he would bring me to God in spite of me, that he would bring you who believe to God in spite of you, in spite of your many sins. And that's why Jesus would say, of all that you have given me, I lost none, except the son of perdition, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. And Judas was the one appointed to die, to be condemned. Judas was never counted among the elect of Christ. Judas did not have the intercession of Christ. Christ did not pray for Judas. Christ did not die for Judas. It was not that Judas was the worst of sinners. Judas was no more different than you and I, if you know yourself by the testimony of God. Judas was just an ordinary thief, an unbeliever like the rest. The only difference between Judas and Peter was that Christ was for Peter. Christ prayed for Peter. Christ interceded for Peter. And Christ made payment for the sins of Peter. That's the only difference there is in all the matter of salvation. So the surety of Christ means Jesus is he who is the good shepherd of the sheep, to head them to the Father, to bring them all back and lose not one. Jesus is the one who came to take on our debt, the debt due to our sin, and pay it in full. And Judah is saying all of salvation was conditioned to be done by Christ Jesus. And that is what he came to do. And he finished it. And that is God's gospel. Faith and repentance, my dear friends, do not cause salvation. Salvation is not up in the air for men and women to activate it, to figure it out. It is not theirs to press a button or to figure out. It was already done and is freely bestowed by God to as many as should receive it. And when push comes to shove, what does Christ say when his sheep are to be condemned? If this a single one of Christ to be condemned or to be lost, Christ is not going to lie idle. He's not going to be sitting and watching. He's not going to do that. He has never done that. And will never do that. Christ will never deny any of his sins, in spite of their sins. What is Christ going to say in the face of danger of his people? Hear Judah, verse 33. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy. Please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a slave to my Lord. Take me in the place of Benjamin. Please take me in the place of Benjamin. And let the boy go up with his brothers. Let him go. Let him free. Let him free. Take me. Let your servant. Let me remain. Let me take the punishment. Let me enter into the dungeon. Let me slave in your fields. Let me enter into the human flesh. Enter with the silver cup even. And be condemned and die for my sheep. Father, let me give my life for the sheep. That my sheep may live. That they may go with the brothers to their father. But as to the lad, as to the elect, the believers, let them go. Set Benjamin free. Let Benjamin free. Let him go. Take me instead. That's representation. That is union. That is substitution. That is the surety of Christ. Take me instead. That already happened. Christ says to the law. Christ says in John 18:7-9. Let my people go. Take me instead. Let them free. When the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, he asked them again, whom are you seeking? That's in John 18:7-9. And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Who are you looking for? The soldiers have been sent by the priests to arrest Jesus. They represent the power of the law. And the law is looking for who? What did they say? Jesus asked them, whom are you seeking? Whom is the law really seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. The law is seeking Jesus of Nazareth. Because the law is testifying of Christ. The Christ has to die. That is the interest of the law. We are seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered verse 8 and said, I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let this go their way. If you are seeking me, let these who belong to me, let these go their way. Do not condemn this. Do not arrest this. Do not crucify this. Because when the Christ has been taken, the law has no more jurisdiction. The law has no more claim on those that belong to Christ. Let these go their way. If you seek me, the surety, then let these of my brothers go their way. Let them go in peace to the Father. Set them free. Because if Judah is taken, then Benjamin has to go free. And if Benjamin is taken, then Simeon has to be set free. And even the brothers have been set free. It is surety of the surety of the surety. And Christ is the surety of all his people. Whom are you seeking? We are seeking Christ Jesus. They were seeking for Christ to put him to death. The law was seeking Christ to put him to death. That's what the law was there for. It was seeking for the Christ. You have to understand this. It was seeking for the Christ. And once the law got hold of Christ, then we had to be set free. Those are Jesus' words. Don't tell me I am under the law. Because if you do so, you don't know what you're talking about. And that saying might be fulfilled. John continues in verse 9 of John 18. that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost zero. I have lost none. Judah cannot help to lose Benjamin. Judah is under oath with his life to bring him back to the Father. And so Christ says, let these go their way. Because of those whom were given me, I have lost none. I have lost none. Christ cannot afford to lose not one of his sheep. It is not going to happen. Judah says, verse 34, and that's the last verse. For how shall I go to my father if the Lord is not with me? Lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father. Judah cannot pay attention to this. Pay attention to this. This is Christ speaking through Judah. You have to know this. Otherwise, these things don't make sense. Judah cannot contemplate going back to his father, Jacob, without Benjamin. It won't work. And that is Christ saying he cannot go back to the father. If any of the sheep has been lost, he cannot go home. I grew up herding cattle. If we lost one or two, it was very, very, very hard to go back home. Because he had to report on the missing cattle. No sheep can be lost. Not with Christ. No one who is in Christ can lose salvation. It is a false teaching and an evil teaching. Christ has to bring all of his sheep. He has to gather them all. And that is the security and assurance of Christ. The one who has the silver cup in his sack has come. This Christ. He has revealed the silver cup in his sack on the Mount of Transfiguration. In forgiving sins. Who is this who can forgive sins? It is the man with the silver cup. He was healing the lame, the blind, those with withered hands. This man has been apprehended and crucified on the cross because he could not bear going back to the Father without making full payment for the sins of his people. How shall I go to my Father if the Lord is not with me? When Christ went back to the Father, he went back with us. He went back with us because he accomplished salvation. And that is the gospel mystery of the surety of Judah, the surety and salvation of Benjamin, the surety and the salvation of Simeon, the surety of Christ. Can't go back to the Father without the Lord. If this Christ with the silver cup has been arrested, we go to the Father blameless. We go to the Father in peace. It is the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. It is a wonderful gospel testimony. And that is our story in Christ Jesus. And it is free. And we are done. And amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you for the testimony of Christ in Joseph, in Simeon, in Benjamin, in Judah, the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the servant of Joseph, the faithfulness of Judah to say, I cannot go to the Father without the Lord. And that's speaking of Christ who came to accomplish our salvation and cannot go, could not go back to the Father, having lost any of his sheep. He could not contemplate the thinking that he could go back to the Father without passing through the cross. So the Christ came and died and redeemed us. The Christ found with the silver cup in his sack, in his earthen vessel, the God-man is he who accomplished our salvation. Lord, we thank you, we honor you, Lord Jesus, for your faithfulness to serve us and faithfulness to teach us this gospel truth by your Holy Spirit. May you bless the ears of your people and encourage them to come back
and listen again to these messages, for much things have been shared, and they are glorious things. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.